One of the reasons we love superheroes and watching movies about them is because we see the characters in these heroes, things that we can identify with. We recognize that they are men or women of weakness who can kill wasps and other things that can be a distraction at time. They have struggles just like us in the things that they face. Recently, there's been a resurgence of these superheroes in a lot of movies. There's the DC Comics that's actually been around since 1934. And the DC Comics, what is that group called? Justice League, that's right. And then, those of you who don't like DC, maybe you're more of the Marvel Comics, and they are the Avengers. So we have the Justice League, the Avengers. These two groups that are together bringing things to be right from where the world is wrong. A lot of them have these alter egos of they seem to be just a normal, ordinary person, and then they go into a phone booth or they just really run fast or something, and they turn into this superhero. And we, I think, long to have some of those superhero kind of things. We long to see those around us, those like us, who make a difference in the world, do some extraordinary things in difficult times. There's the Justice League, the Avengers, and with both of those being in the 30s, 1930s, so almost 80 years ago, there's a new set of superheroes. Do you know who they are? Pixels, the Incredibles, because they are incredible! They're just normal, ordinary people, and actually, they were punished for being superheroes, and they had to kind of go undercover for a while. And I can't wait to see The Incredibles Part 2 coming out next week on the 15th. Because we all love superheroes. They're people we can identify with, and their struggles, their weaknesses, their circumstances. Most recently, there's even been some specific heroes from among these groups of the Justice League and the Avengers. There's been Wonder Woman. I've heard from so many that finally there's a female heroine who is worthy of our admiration. She's not just a support role, but she's a hero. And then on the other side, on the Avengers side, there's the Black Panther, where many of my friends were excited and glad to see an African-American, a black man, that is not just a support role like Frozone, but is the hero, and he fights for justice. And then not to leave anybody out, there's even someone that babies can identify with. There's Jack-Jack, who turns into this thing. I don't know what he is. Because we all long to identify with heroes, whether it's Wonder Woman, the Black Panther, or Jack-Jack. We love heroes and need heroes. Where do we turn when we find ourselves buried beneath our circumstances? Where do we turn when we feel like there's no one who understands what we're going through? Exposed. What do we do when we feel alone, vulnerable, exposed? Who can we go to when we're down or discouraged? Who is it that we trust when our sin and our mistakes, our selfishness and our pride catches up with us? Who do we turn to when our enemy condemns us for things that are true? Well, we need someone who we can identify with. We need someone who can identify with us. We need a hero who understands our weaknesses. We need a hero with the moral character and the spiritual strength to lift us up out of the mess that we create in our lives and is around us in this world. Who is that hero? Well, the Bible says it's one person. It's Jesus. The author of Hebrews says that Jesus is greater than any hero. Jesus is greater than Superman. Jesus is greater than Wonder Woman. Jesus is greater than Mr. Incredible. Not only that, he's greater than the angels. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than Joshua. He's greater than any of the prophets. And so if Jesus is greater than anyone else or anything else, why would we trust in anyone else or anything else when we need help, when we need just to live? I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me, if you haven't already, to Hebrews chapter 4. Over the last couple weeks, Joseph Gonzalez and Ryan Reeves have been walking us through the last chapter of, or last part of chapter 3 and first part of chapter 4, and how we enter into the rest of God, his peace, his security, by trusting and believing in him. It's by faith that we find peace in life, regardless of the difficulties and the struggles going around us. And so this morning, we're going to pick up in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. And we'll read through chapter 5, verse 10. Follow along with me as I read. The writer says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to the confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tested in every way as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us at the proper time." Chapter 5, verse 1, "For every high priest taken from men is appointed into service to God for the people, to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness." Verse 3, "Because of this, he must make a sin offering for himself as well as for the people. No one takes this honor on himself. Instead, a person is called by God just as Aaron was." Verse 5, "In the same way, the Messiah did not exalt himself to become high priest, but the one who said to him, 'You are my son, today I have become your father,' also said in another passage, 'You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek.'" Chapter 5, verse 7, "During his earthly life, he offered prayers and appeals with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Though a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and after he was perfected, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, and he was declared by God a high priest in the order of Melchizedek." With this Jesus as our great high priest, you and I, we can persevere through any test, through any trial, through any temptation. We have our hero. His name is Jesus, but it's not just us individually looking to him, it's us collectively as his followers going together to him again and again, as the one who intercedes between us and a holy God, because he is a holy and perfect high priest who has lived this life to perfection. He completed his task. And so what are the tests that you're going through today where you need this hero, Jesus? Not just a fictional, imaginary, movie-like kind of hero, but the real deal. One who is eternal, and yet one who took on flesh. What are the tests and trials that you're going through today where you need a hero? Maybe you're waiting for your final exam test results to come in, or you're waiting for star results as a teacher. Maybe you're waiting for God to provide a job. Maybe for God to meet your needs for loneliness. What are some of the trials you're going through? Maybe financial struggles. Maybe some significant health challenges. Maybe some relational conflicts. What are some of the temptations that we face? Maybe selfishness, a need for control. Or maybe it's overwhelming doubt or fear or anger. Maybe it's our self-worth or image. Here's what the author of Hebrews is saying to us today. Whatever trial, whatever test, whatever temptations we're facing, we can get through it. We can persevere together as we look to our hero, as we look to Jesus. With Jesus, we can persevere and find joy regardless of what's going on around us. One of the significant things that the writer to the Hebrews is telling us is that Jesus is our high priest. This connective that he starts out with in verse 14 and again in verse 16, therefore, it links the previous section of passage or previous exhortation to enter into God's rest by faith. We enter God's rest by faith, but it's not just the faith that provides rest. It's the object of our faith. And the object of our faith is Jesus, who is our great high priest. The writer of Hebrews here elaborates on this position. He has a qualifying adjective. It's the Greek word megan. It's just like the idea behind our English word or prefix mega. He's like the mega high priest. He's the mega hero of history's story. He's the mega hero of all that we will endure when we see him face to face and fall down and recognize his holiness. And for eternity, we'll cry out, holy, 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 because of who he is and what he's done. And so what qualifies or what are the qualities that makes this high priest so special? What is it that makes him so awesome, so great? Well, the writer says, therefore, since we have, it's a participle, a present active participle, which indicates more than just a past results of since what he's done, but it indicates this, what he continues to do. His ongoing activity where we have this continuous, unlimited access to the very throne room of God through the high priest that God provided for us, Jesus. So since we have is really this idea of his continuous availability, that although Jesus walked on earth and transcended earth and ascended into heaven, he's still available to us to call on him, to come to him, for him to interact and be involved in our lives here on earth. As God led his people, Israel, through the wilderness to the promised land, he gave some specific instructions. In a sense, that's what the entire book of Leviticus is about, is instructions to the Levites, the priests, and specifically the high priest that God appointed to intercede for his people, to make atonement for sin, to intercede on their behalf. And so Jesus, as our great high priest, we see several things. One of them is that Jesus, just like Aaron, is fully human. Jesus took on flesh as our high priest. He was fully human. He can identify with us because he took on human flesh and he entered not only the physical realm of our humanity, but the emotional, the moral, the financial, the physical struggles that we face. He's like us in every way. And so, when we go through times of darkness, when we go through times of doubt and discouragement, tests or trials or temptations, whatever it might be, Jesus, because as our high priest is human, he understands us. He gets us. I don't know about you, but I find it comforting when I'm going through a struggle or a difficulty, when there's someone who has gone through something similar that says, I don't know exactly what you're thinking, but I've gone through something similar and I can relate. And as we share stories and the struggles and the conflict, that's encouraging to know that I'm not alone in this, that there are other people who have gone through the same kind of things that we have. Years ago, it was encouraging when we went through a miscarriage to have other people who had gone through that with us, who had gone through that, walked through that with us. I know it was encouraging for Dee Dee's parents when they lost their son to have others who have lost a child to come alongside them and comfort them and encourage them and just be with them. There's something about a human touch and those who we can identify with. And that's exactly who Jesus is. Not only is he the transcendent God seated at the right hand of the Father, he's also fully human. And he understands us. And so when he says, I am with you and I will never leave you and forsake you, it's not just in theory, it's in his presence and through his experience that he can relate to us. Verse 8 in chapter 5 gives us even a little bit more information about this. He says that though a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. He learned obedience from what he suffered as a human, and most specifically, at the hands of other humans. He understood what it felt like to be hurt by other people. And so when we go through hurts, when we go through sorrows, when we struggle with other humans, we have a high priest who gets that and understands that. Jesus was placed in this proverbial pressure cooker of life to see how he would hold up, to determine if he could stand the heat. And he did. He learned obedience through what he suffered, verse 9, and he was perfected. That means not that he did everything perfectly. I'm sure that that has a part of it, but it's more of he passed the test. He accomplished exactly what he came to do. He completed the task of living a perfect life, so that he could relate to us and identify with us and be the perfect sacrifice in our place for our sins. Our high priest is not only fully human and relating that way, but he's also compassionately sympathetic. Verse 15 uses a double negative. He says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses." He understands our deepest feelings, our deepest emotions. And what's critical about this is Jesus doesn't just understand, but he also doesn't come across and criticize us or condemn us. Look at verse 2. He says, he is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and those who are going astray because he himself is also subject to weakness. As he understands our weaknesses, he doesn't simply say, do better or I expect more of you. He comes along and says, let me help you because I understand. He deals gently with us. There's a boy who noticed a sign in a store, a pet store that said puppies for sale. And so he went in and he talked to the manager and said, how much for the puppies? He said, well, they're $25 a piece, son. And the boy just kind of had his head sink low, realizing he didn't have $25. And so he said to the manager, well, can I just look at the puppies? Can I pet them? He said, sure. So the mom was there and the pups were there. And then a couple more came from around the corner. And dragging behind was one little pup that was limping. And the boy looked at him. He said, well, how much for that pup? And the manager says, oh, well, son, you don't want that puppy. You know, he's been x-rayed by the vet. He's missing a hip socket, and he'll never be able to run. He's going to struggle to walk. And the boy said, well, that's the one I want. How much? The manager said, I don't think you understand, son. This puppy is not going to be able to run. And to that, the little boy pulled up his pant leg and revealed a brace. He said, I know. I'll help him. To that, the store manager said, well, son, he's yours for free. I know you understand his weakness, and you'll love him and take care of him. It's exactly what Jesus has done for us. He says, I understand. And because I understand the weaknesses of living in this life, living in a broken world, living in sin, I'm here to help. I'm here to care for you. I'm here to help you walk and even learn how to run. Our high priest is compassionately sympathetic. Our high priest, significantly, is also completely sinless. Next part of verse 15 says, not only is he able to sympathize in our weakness, but he is one who has been tested in every way as we are, yet without sin. Jesus knew every type of temptation. He knew what it was like to be hungry. He knew what it was like to be thirsty. He knew what it was like to be tired. He knew what it was like to be not only physically, but emotionally and relationally exhausted. He knew the horrible agony of physical torture, which he endured the moments before his death on the cross. He knew what it was like to be maligned, lied about, distrusted, even betrayed. And from the start of his ministry to his 40 days in the wilderness, to the people who followed him out of popularity or just because of what he could do for them, to those who denied him three times while he was on going to the cross, he trusted the Father. He obeyed his Father's will. Jesus testing is being tempted in all these things is qualified by these words, yet without sin, without the result of sin. He passed all the tests of this life, experiencing our weaknesses, and yet completed his task of trusting and obeying what his Father wanted. Even when he's crying out with loud cries and tears in the Garden of Gethsemane, knowing what was just ahead of him, he said, Father, if there's any way for me not to have to go through this test, to be tempted and tried in this way, yet nevertheless, not what I want, what's convenient and comfortable for me, but what you want and you desire. And through this suffering, he learned obedience. He was perfected. In verse 9, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. That is, to all who trust in him. That he died in their place and rose from the dead. Our high priest is completely sinless. And like every other high priest, especially in the beginning of the Torah, of the book of Leviticus, as the Israelites entered into the promised land, this high priest was chosen, specifically chosen by God. Verse 1 of chapter 5, every high priest taken from men is appointed in service to God for the people to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Every high priest was appointed by God as his representative, the one to be the intermediate with Israel. Aaron was the first one chosen by God, and then his sons and for future generations. And what's significant is that Jesus didn't presumptively select himself for this position. Verse 4 says, no one takes this honor on himself. Instead, a person is called by God just as Aaron was. And so looking at two Psalms, the writer of Hebrews says, the Messiah did not exalt himself to become high priest, but the one who said to him, you are my son, today I've become your father, also said, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Now, without getting into all the details of what that might possibly mean, there was a king of Salem who was also a priest that met Abraham. And Abraham recognized this king priest, chosen by God, sent by God. And Abraham blessed him as this king and priest blessed Abraham. He didn't come from a legal line, but he was specifically chosen by God to intercede on behalf of men. This king of Salem, or Jerusalem, as it would come to be called later, would have another king of Jerusalem, Jesus, chosen by God to intercede and make sacrifices for God's people, for those who would trust in him. Jesus is a priest in this order. If you look ahead, chapter 7 is all about Melchizedek. And we'll talk more about this king of righteousness, this king of Salem. But it's enough to say that our high priest is one who is human, who identifies with us and our weaknesses. He's sinless and he's chosen. And so as this great high priest, Jesus is not only our hero, Jesus is himself greater than anything we face in this life. He's greater than any of our problems, greater than any of our tests, greater than any of our trials, greater than any of our temptations, past, present, or future. And so in this passage, there are two explicit exhortations and one implicit that falls within the whole book. And with these exhortations, the writer uses the plural, let us. Let's do this together. The first exhortation that we are to do together is to hold fast. Chapter 4, verse 14, let us hold fast to the confession that Jesus is the Son of God. In this verse, we're exhorted together to cling to our confession. That is to hold on, to grasp firmly our public expression of commitment to Jesus and our profession of faith in him that was first demonstrated in our baptism. In other words, when we go through times of trials and tests and temptation, what's the thing that we're to do together? We're to talk about Jesus, who he is and what he's done. Not just an antidote of saying the right words and phrases, some hocus pocus that's going to make everything right, but out of the overflow of the heart, professing who Jesus is and what we once believed him to be when we weren't going through tests, when we weren't going through trials, when we weren't going through temptation. One of the significant things about baptism is that for our lives, it puts down a mile marker in our spiritual journey of at this date and at this time, I am telling all of you, I am telling us, I believe that Jesus died on the cross in my place and that he rose from the dead. And I'm going to live with him forever as a forgiven person. Baptism has its significance because it says for us, we believe. We believe the very things that we sang in the first song this morning in who Jesus is and what he's done for us. If you haven't been baptized, it is a critical place in your spiritual journey for you to put down a mile marker that you can look back and see that profession of faith when you're going through times of trials and temptations and struggles. It's one of the reasons, just from a wisdom standpoint, I think it's significant for children to be older so that they remember, so that they know this wasn't my parents' idea, my Sunday school teacher's idea, my pastor's idea. I believe, not only what I believe, but I know why I believe it, and can look back during times of tests and trials and temptations and hold on to what I profess I believe and to tell others about it. When we go through times of tests and trials, what we do together, church family, is we share our trials and struggles and temptations. It's how we hold on to our confession of who Jesus is and what he's done. Secondly, we have another exhortation that is in verse 16. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us at the proper time. We draw near to Jesus with confident prayer. You know, as we think back about the role of Aaron and the original Levitical priest, there was only one person who could go into the presence of God. There was only one person. It was the high priest. He was the only one that could stand to go into the presence of God, and that was only one day a year on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, when he would go and make sacrifice for his sins and the sins of the nation of Israel. And when this high priest went into the tabernacle and later the temple to make this atoning sacrifice, he didn't do it with boldness. He did it with fear and trepidation. Tradition says that he would wear a bell so that they could still hear that he was moving. They tie a rope to his leg so in case he fell down and died, they could pull him out. But instead of going into the presence of God with fear and trepidation, what does the writer of Hebrews say? He says, therefore, because of our high priest Jesus, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that in our times of test and trials and temptations, we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. This word for help isn't found that often in the New Testament, but where it is in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 27, it's simply a nautical term. It's the term for the ropes that were wrapped around the boat of Paul that held the boat together when they were in a storm. It kept the ship from falling apart. These cables, the sailor wrapped around the hull. We also encounter the same verb in chapter 2 of Hebrews, where it has the nuance or the idea of a running to the aid, to racing to help someone in their time of need. And so when our life seems like it's just falling apart at the seams, things are out of control, we go boldly into the throne room of God, not only individually, but we do it, church family, together. We carry one another's burdens. We pray together. We cry together. As humans, understanding our own weaknesses and struggles in this life with the one high priest who understands us and gets us completely. Everything that we've gone through, every test, every trial, every temptation, Jesus has experienced some form of that so that he can help us right when we need it, at that very moment. Those are the two explicit exhortations. Hold fast in public profession. Draw near with confident prayer. And essentially, this whole letter to the Hebrews, as they're experiencing persecution, the loss of their homes, the loss of their jobs, the loss of their future, filled with fear and terror of what's going to happen next because they are professing believers in Jesus Christ. The writer to the letter of Hebrews is saying, go on. Keep trusting Jesus, regardless of what personal pain you're experiencing temporarily in this life. Go on with Jesus through this personal pain. Trust him because of who he is as our great high priest. Trust him because of what he has done as our atoning sacrifice, taking our sin on his shoulders and dying in our place once and for all, so that we will never face death because of our sin. Death being this eternal separation from God. No, Jesus has done it all. He's both the priest and the sacrifice, so that we can be rightly related to God the Father. Go on. Nowhere in this letter does he say that Jesus is going to take you out of the storm. He says he's going to hold the ship together. And sometimes, as the song lyrics go, sometimes Jesus calms the storm. Other times, he calms his child. Either way, go on in faith with Jesus. As our perfect high priest, Jesus became, verse 9 tells us, the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. That is, for all who trust in him, that he is our high priest, died on the cross in our place because of our sin, even though he was sinless. And he rose from the dead to conquer death and sin once and for all, so that we can have the confidence of an eternal life with him, eternal salvation. It's eternal because it's based on the finished sacrifice of Jesus, once and for all accomplished, never to have to be done again, never to be repeated, and permanently valid because of who Jesus is as our great high priest who sacrificed himself in our place. So my brothers and sisters, with Jesus as this great high priest, we can persevere through anything. Whatever test or trial or temptation you're facing today or in the days ahead. And here's what's great. Jesus as our great high priest isn't the savior we deserve, but he's a savior we need. Hallelujah, what a savior. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your son Jesus and for the truth of your word that tells us more about who he is and what he's done for us. As the perfect sinless one who has lived among us, understands and sympathizes with our weaknesses, with our sin, with our struggles. And yet because he was the spotless Lamb of God, he was the perfect sacrifice. So that what we deserve in your wrath was placed upon him and crucified with him. And Father, you raised him from the dead so that death is conquered once and for all. So because of who you are and what you've done, we know that nothing and no one can separate us. Because Jesus, you are greater than anyone else and anything else. For that, we give you our praise. We give you our faith. We trust in you through the storms of life that you'll carry us through. That you're here with us. That you're preparing an eternal home for us. We long for that day. Until then, find us faithful. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.